No, I can't. Chapter 14, John. For those of you who haven't been here or catching up, John is probably the most theological of the Gospels. It's Jesus is God, and the theme we have gone over and over again. Jesus is just saying these things continuously, and he's going to continue to say them. And it seems, it almost becomes repetition to us, but please put yourself back in their situation. We're born with this. I mean, I grew up with it. I've known it all my whole life that this is who Jesus Christ is. They didn't. I mean, these are a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors, and this and Jesus Christ is showing up and saying, I'm God. That's big stuff. And we are to the point now where he has done his ministries up north in Galilee. He's done them. Then he would do the excursions back down to Jerusalem. And every time he went to Jerusalem, he'd cause trouble, and they'd want to kill him. So he'd go back north, and then he'd come back south. Well, he's left the north for the last time. He said his goodbyes. And they know full well what's going to happen. Thomas's great line, we'll go with you and we'll die with you. And people don't talk about that little line of Thomas's. That was said right before they came into Jerusalem. So even the disciples know what danger awaits them in Jerusalem. Because the last time they left because they were trying to kill them. And as we read this section, and these couple chapters, I got to tell you the depth. This is from the supper. This is all, that's how deep this is. Everything we're reading, all this theology, this is all from the supper. I mean, this isn't in any of the other ones. The other ones tell you about communion and Peter, you're going to betray me. This is all Holy Week, and this is the moment. And they spent chapters on it. John writes the theology, and it's interesting because John was the last one written by far. And it's just like he read the other ones and said, this is what we need to still put in here. This hasn't been said yet. And I'm glad he did. So he's talking to his disciples, and this heaviness is upon them. They know what's coming. Just by his going to Jerusalem, the die is cast. And he says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. A beautiful line, do not let. Puts the emphasis on us. Don't allow this to happen. This is yours to do. Letting your heart be troubled, becoming afraid. Well, don't be scared, is what he's saying. And then he tells them why not. And it is the great, I can't know if I ever did a funeral where I didn't use this. And it says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Personally for you, with you in mind. What he's saying is, I'm leaving here, not just leaving you, I'm leaving here to go do something for you. Because they all know, they're all coming acquainted with the idea that he's leaving. And what he's saying is, I'm not just leaving because it's my time to go, I'm going to do something for you. And I draw back on this preparing a place among his Father's holdings. In the customs of the time, betrothal. Our whole idea of what marriage is a little different than what it is in Scripture, how it actually worked. Betrothal, once a couple was betrothed, what the groom would do was go to his father's holdings, and inside, because everything, the whole economy and society worked within clans and families, so he would build a place for them amongst his father's holdings. And what Christ is alluding to here is, that's what I'm going to do for you. And what does, you know, the church is collectively known as what? The bride of Christ. And this is where he's starting to make, they get this. He said, I'm going to my father's house to get one ready for you, for your coming. And then he waits for the bride to come, you know, and so he's making something, a point that they all understand, that we need to understand. And it's a very emotional, tender moment in a very trying time. And it's amazing how so many times we get to say some of the most important things in our lives to people when some of the harshest things happened. Because all the crap that piles up over us from life, it sort of falls off you when harsh things are happening, when hard things happen. And you have empathy for each other once again, even people that you're mad at. And you get this moment to tell each other the truth. We should do this all the time. But there is a value to these hard times. They bring us closer together, and we speak a truth that we wouldn't speak at any other time. And it's so valuable. They're like key moments in your life when you get to do that. When you get to really talk to someone you care about and say what you really mean and not just the fluff of life. He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It just makes sense. I'm not doing all this for nothing, is what he's... I mean, this is really pragmatic. And what he's saying is, do you think I did all this for nothing? You know, you think I'm going to go... I brought you here to leave to go do this, and then I'm not going to come and get you? Well, coming to get the bride, you know, that I'm going to go to... Keeping the concept that I'm going to go to my father's house, prepare a place for my bride, and then I go get her. You know, what he's saying is something that they're understanding. Like, yeah, and it's connecting. And then he says, "And you know the way where I am going." And they do. This has been discussed. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And you can almost catch a little, there's a couple points in here in this chapter and next where Jesus is a little disappointed with their lack of spiritual understanding, that they're still connecting this to what's going on in life, the pragmatic things, not the spiritual things. And then he has to, you can almost hear him sigh, like, you know, he just said, "And you all know where I'm going." And then Thomas said, "I don't know where you're going." And he goes, because he's not being spiritual. And this is truly a spiritual moment. And I will remind you once again of Thomas's, you know, great words. We call him Doubting Thomas. We should not do that. Maybe he's just the one guy that was brave enough to ask the question. They're all sitting there going, you know what it's like when somebody who's really smart is talking, you don't want to ask the question because you don't want to seem really dumb, but everybody's wondering what the question is. And it's and from John 11:16, and this is Thomas's character. "Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" So I don't think Thomas is afraid. He just wants clarity. Thomas had already stood up and said, this is when they were deciding to go to Jerusalem because they knew what was waiting. And Thomas just said, "Well, let's go. We'll go die with him." And so it's kind of a neat little moment because he goes in, "You know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said, "No, I don't." And you just hear Jesus sigh. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." He asked a simple question. Where are you going? And Jesus responds with this. Keeping it spiritual. They keep trying to drag it back into the pragmatic. Like, it's like us. Well, what are we going to do with our church building? And God's saying, "I don't care about your church building. I'll take care of it. I want you guys to do this with your hearts." You know, and that's what's sort of going on here. Jesus answers Thomas' earthly question with a spiritual answer, because even where he is physically going, he's dominated by the spiritual. The way we're looking for, the one we cannot find by ourselves, what the law can only point to, not lead to. It says, "Then he's the truth, not the truth, not a truth, or I tell you a truth. I am the living embodiment of the base truth of all that exists. It all revolves around me. I'm it." He says, "The life, all things exist through his will." Remember that this topic started by Jesus telling them not to worry. And, you know, what he's saying is, "I am seeing to your eternal future." This whole conversation started with, "Don't worry." And now he's saying, "Why should I worry? Because I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. What do you have to worry about if I am all three of these things?" Pragmatically. You know, me saying, "I'm going to my father's house to prepare a place for you," have not calmed their fear. So what he's saying is, he's giving them the reason why he can do that. He's saying what he will do, and now he's saying, "I have the power to do it. Don't you get it? I mean, you've been with me for 3 years." Ephesians 2:18 is always a good one to remember about the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It says, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Our access to God comes from one place and one place only, Jesus Christ, which is why Jesus Christ says, I am the Word. In the beginning was the Word. This is really important. The whole purpose of Scripture. And Scripture will never make sense to you as it... See, there's always the thing of Scripture where the principles stated sometimes don't seem to match up with what occurred. Like, wow, something really harsh happened there, and yet God says he's this. And because you're looking at the trees, not the forest. I think I said this last week in a roundabout way, 2 weeks ago when I preached. Yeah, whatever it was, 2 weeks ago, yeah. And I said the purpose of Scripture is it's not a map to show you where God is. It's the vehicle that takes you to him. Isaiah says, we have been separated by your, you know, you have been separated from me by your sins. Our purpose, our creator, we are separated from him. And this is the same God who says, I want you to know me in Hosea 6:6. He says, I delight in your knowledge of me. But it says, he also said, your ways are not my ways. And it says, my thoughts are above your thoughts. And so, okay, you want me to know you. I'm separated from you. But I can't understand you because your ways... Well, that's what the book's for. That is the full purpose of the book, is to bring you back to the God you were separated from, you know, symbolically, literally, however you want to see it, in the Garden of Eden when you were cast out. We didn't just have each other. The Word went with us, and it began then, and we have had this Word the entire time. We use this thing for a lot of stuff to make it go. It's like a boat that we try to steer where we want it to go, and it only goes one place, to God. Because you will never understand who and what you are until you understand who your creator is. You will not understand what sin is till you understand what holiness is. And you won't understand holiness until you see God. So the way, the truth, the life all comes down through this Word that as Jesus Christ, that it is living, it is active. And its full sole purpose is to bring you to God so that you would know him, the God that you are separated from. That's what this is for. You could try to use it for 1,000 different other things. You could try to make it a science book. You could try to, anything you want. But its purpose, and he has always seen to it, it is inerrant at its purpose. What it's meant to do, it has never failed. That boat just steams right through everything we do, and it goes where it needs to go. And what he's saying is, you know that through this. And which is important because he's going to start talking about what his word does. 7, if you had known me, if you had known me, he's talking past tense, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. This is a really important verse because something's happening now. He's saying, from now on, something big is occurring. A reference to the difference he had made to them, a before and after statement. This implies that they now know him because he is the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. Or about to, because they are about to see him as he is. And what does it say? When we see him as he is, we'll become like him. John 6:46-47 says, Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has truly seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Not that anyone has seen the Father. And what he's saying is, that was said before. He is referring back to this. He said this before he went to Jerusalem. And what he's saying is, this is now changing. Your access to God, to know God, is changing. It says, now on, you know him. That's what we're all looking for, is to know our God, the one we're separated from. Jesus Christ makes that possible in two ways. His word on the outside and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is coming up right in this group. He's preparing them for a little theology on the Holy Spirit and about his word. So what he's saying is, what I said a few chapters back, of course we're in a chapter, what I said a few weeks back before we came to Jerusalem is now changing right now. And thankfully for us, you know, we were born in that. We never experienced the change because we were born into it. That had already occurred. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus Christ keeps trying to drive these guys deep into this deep theological stuff, and they just keep bringing it back to pragmatic stuff. Okay, well, let us see this. And geez, oh, come on, guys, aren't you catching what I'm saying? The depth of what I'm saying, something monumental is changing right here. You will know the Father from now on. And where he just said you didn't know him before. He said, you never know before, but right now something's happening. And they're saying, well, show us God. And he said, no, you're not getting this. John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Now, I just put that in there to give you an idea of both Thomas and Philip are men of faith. Don't underestimate the dire situation they are in and how it tests your faith. Yes, we can all sit and say, you know, Philip should have grasped the depth of the spiritual meaning of what Jesus Christ is talking about and not brought it back. Hey, boys are looking like they're going to die. I mean, not die pretty either. Crucifixion at the hand of the Romans or being killed at the hand of the Jews by stoning, ain't none of this pretty. That's a rough way to go. And they're looking for some assurance, you know. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has sent me, he who has seen me, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? If you remember how I said about the repetition of Jesus keeps saying time and time again in the book of John, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. You know, if you've seen what I've done, you've seen what the Father's done. And it seems repetitious. Well, it didn't sink in. As many times as he said it, he's still saying it again. Come on, Philip. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? In other words, we are one. We are the same. The words which I have said to you do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. A big statement. This is probably the third or fourth time he said it in John. What he keeps saying is, listen, I know that what I'm saying, once again, take yourself back there. Our entire lives, we've grown up knowing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Savior and Lord, one of the, you know, the triune part of God. These guys don't get any of this. They don't know, you know, he's just got on the scene and he's telling them continuously, I'm the guy. I am God. I am the part of God that came here to save you. And he's trying to convince them that. And then he says this beautiful thing, and I think it's the last time he says it. Believe what I've done. I understand that what I'm telling you is hard to accept. And it should be. If somebody, and I've said this before, if somebody shows up and starts telling you that they are the prophet Elijah and it's end times, well, they better be raising the dead. Because that's the proof. And as Jesus says is continuously, you know, he said that about Capernaum. He said, you know, if I would have done these works in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would still exist. And you don't believe. In other words, there was power in the miracles he was doing, the purpose of the miracles. And please put this into your mind of how, why God does miracles and why he does not. These miracles were done to show who Jesus Christ was. That was their purpose. I mean, if you're wondering why you don't see people getting raised from the dead now, because there's not a reason for it right now. God is more than capable of keeping anybody alive he wants to keep alive. He doesn't have to raise them from the dead. If he wants them alive, they stay alive. These were done. We just went past Lazarus, and we just finished that. And understand the beauty of that. He's saying, nah, Lazarus is going to die so I can raise him from the dead. Basically is what he's saying. And he says, why was the man born blind? He said, so I could heal him. Understand what's going on here. And what he's saying to them is, you guys saw it all. There were people who saw this. There were people who saw that. So, in God's economy of faith, how faith works on an economic scale, for as much as you've seen, I expect faith back. I've invested this much in you. It's how faith works. There is no such thing as an unreasonable faith. If it's not reasonable to you, I don't care how hard you try, you're not going to believe it. You can't. And God doesn't expect you to. Everything that God expects you to do, he has given you a reason to believe. I will go back once again and tell you, look at the Old Testament. When he was telling the children of Israel to do something that was hard, that was coming up, he would start by saying, remember what I did when I brought you out of Egypt, when I split the sea, when I fed you from the sky. In other words, this is why you should believe me, because I've already done this. And so what he says to these guys who have been with him for 3 years and have seen every single miracle, he's saying, you guys have seen it all. If my words aren't doing it, you should know enough to know something big is here, because this has never been done before. And he's saying, you're responsible for that. What I've invested in you, I want to return. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Wow, what a big statement. They've seen everything. And what he's saying to them is, if you are mine, if you believe in me, faith, you will do these same things. And they all did, by the way. If you work your way through the rest of the New Testament, look what Paul did, look what Peter did, the ones that are recorded. And it's quite incredible. And it says, and he says, but you will do them because I go to the Father. Now we're leading up to something, something that this is all leading to, because what Jesus is telling them is he knows they're scared. He knows that they left everything they had, and he's about to, think about this. You leave everything you have, your job, your family, your hometown, and you travel with this dude who's doing great stuff, saying great things, and he's telling you, I'm leaving. And you're like, oh boy. I mean, and he is going through such great steps to prepare him for this. But what he's building up to through all this, and this all started with, don't be afraid, he's building up to the Holy Spirit. This little discourse on the Holy Spirit. And it says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, let me read these two verses together again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And the greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. I've seen more spiritual nincompoopery over these two verses than I have over just about any other verses in the New Testament. People thinking this just means that I can get whatever I want if I just have faith. That faith, and I think I've used this phrase before, that faith is the hand that rubs the lamp that produces the genie to do what I want him to do. And that ain't even close to what he's talking about. Remember, the point of this is so that the Father may be glorified. That all, everything that you're going to be able to do will be for the glory of God, not for you. And we're going to go into this, the scriptures that say this whole thing of, well, if I just have faith, that's what God's saying, I can claim anything and get it. Not even close. Not even close to what he's saying. And boy, there was a movement that swept through Christianity in the United States that lasted about 15 to 20 years that just, wow, did they hammer this. Raised a lot of money. You know, just, yeah. Yeah, theology went out the window because it just told people that what they wanted to hear. I can get what I want. And I've heard people say, he has to give it to you. I said, wow, what God do you know? he has to do what you tell him because you have faith. And we're like, dude, you're in a lightning bolt zone. I said, you don't even know who God is, do you? I mean, what God do you know that you can, you know, anyway. Anyway, the purpose is lost on us sometimes, so that the Father and Son may be glorified together, not so you become somebody that people glorify, that the only acceptable motive for asking God to do anything is to glorify the kingdom. That great, great prayer of Jesus Christ that shows us we are conformed to his image, Father, your will, not mine, which is coming up. Yeah. Then you can do anything, anything that's in that will. And then he says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In my name. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So right after saying, ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. Then he says, keep my commandments, which limits what you're going to ask for anyway, greatly. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before him, And this just is John, once again. The guy who just wrote this, a couple decades later, writes this. Perhaps to clarify these words, because people back then may have been going into nincompoopery. And it says, this is the confidence which we have before him, Jesus Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's a clarification of what was said. According to his will. Not just what you want. I want a bigger car. I want, you know, do any of the myriad things that I've seen people claim by faith using these scriptures. He said again in 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, he's answering our prayers because we're focused on him, not ourselves. That's why he's answering our prayers. Not because we have a magic incantation of faith that if we say it just the right way, and if we believe it enough, it's magic and we'll get it. And he goes on to say, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. And here it is, the beautiful time. That he may be with you forever. He's not just saying here, forever. Forever. That personal, that indwelling thing that is part of you. And it's beautiful. I just, this is cool. I can't remember where I read it. Anyway, there's research. It was just done. And of course, research is, you're well aware that you throw it out there and you make your point and you wait for people to criticize it and you see if it stands. And the latest thing I saw is that genetically we are, we are genetically determined to be, not to be atheist. That inside of every human being, genetically, is an inner voice that we speak to, that we carry on our conversation with. You don't notice it because you've been doing it your whole life. That you are having a conversation in your head. And the point is, who are you having the conversation with? Now, Freud may say the id talking to the ego or whatever, but the point being that what they're saying is it's almost always a higher power. Someone we are subservient to, that we are discussing this matter with. And what this is saying is, I'm sending someone to you to be in you to hold these conversations with, that is going to speak with you. It's part of our makeup. Now, of course, that has to work its way through the, you know, as soon as you throw the word, you know, faith or atheist in it, of course, everybody's going to jump on. Let them jump. And I just found it fascinating because the point that really stuck was all of us have this internal conversation that we are having continuously. You just don't notice it because you've been doing it your whole life. It's just a part of your life. That conversation you're having with God. And what he's saying is, that's because he's in you. Things have changed. You're not just having a conversation with your conscience. You're not having just there's another person involved in this battle between the flesh and the spirit. There, your spirit, your flesh. Now there's an indwelling. An indwelling that the other side of this cannot have, that Satan cannot have. There's you, your flesh, your spirit, and the Holy Spirit inside of you working things out. Outside influences are many. One of the outside influences is Satan, the world, you know, all the things that Paul writes about. It's a very fascinating point, and he goes, forever. So what I'm telling you is, this conversation, this one you're having this conversation with, which is the Holy Spirit, is never going to leave you. You will be able to have these conversations with him. You always wonder in heaven, well, am I going to go somewhere? Is God going to send me somewhere where he's not? You know, if heaven, you know, like here's the throne. He's going to physically be there. Will I be somewhere he's not? What he's saying is, no, it will always be with you. God, that part of God, will always be with you. It will never leave you. And what Jesus is saying, I am leaving, but this part of me will never leave you. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, from John 7. But this he spoke of the Spirit, of whom those who believe in him were to receive. This is from 7. This is 14. What he's saying is, it's happening now. It's coming. He had foreshadowed it, and now he's saying, we're here. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him,
but you know him because he abides with you and will be with you. He uses the same terminology of abiding with you that he had used with God abiding with him. It's the same sort of relationship. He uses the exact same words. The death of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, made the temple clean. The reason the Holy Spirit can now come and indwell you is because the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ has cleansed you and made your body the holy of holies, where the Spirit of God can dwell. It could not happen before that. There's interesting references in the Old Testament to the Spirit being with someone, and if it was in someone, it is a very particular case. I believe it left Saul and went to David. They made note of it. Remember we talked about this in Kings? It's one of the few times where the Spirit was. It may even be different in the actual wordage, but that's as close as anyone could get to the Spirit. We all have it. What only Saul or David had or Samuel is open to all of us because Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, it's better that I leave, because so that this could happen. And we'll wind with that, but I want you to stop and consider the power of those words when he said, it's better that I leave you. Jesus Christ is sitting here with us at this table, physically. Let's just say he's sitting in that chair. And that would boost attendance at Bible study. And I probably wouldn't get to speak as much. She would probably take the microphone, put it over there. And
she'll try.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And what a beautiful thing that would be. But there will all come a time when we'd have to go home. And yeah, right. Yeah, but you're moving. And you understand what I'm saying? When you got to leave them. Well, in this case, he's leaving them. And what he's saying is, it is better that I go so that you get this than to have me sitting here with you. He was serious. That's not just hyperbole or trying to make you feel good. What he's saying, that's an actual fact. We are better off than the disciples were. Though they got to see this. I mean, at this time. Right now, we are better off. And do not ever lose sight of the horrific price that it took to get you that. That did not come cheap. It bankrupted heaven. So that you could have the Spirit of God on the outside, the Word of God, on the inside, the Word of God on the outside. And that is everything you need to find your God again. And to know him. Only thing you need from that point on is to want it. That's the only thing that stops us. I don't really want to know, because if I know, Mike said the beautiful thing. And what a beautiful word of honesty. I just need the courage to do it. You know, I don't need to know what it is. Quite frankly, I don't want to do it. And I know I don't want to do it. And I know that needs fixed. That's what this life is. He's changed. Well, how many times have I said it? What are we here for? To have what we want changed. And man, it does it. Yeah, what he just said tells me that it's being changed. Mike's purpose for being here is being accomplished. And I know that because of the sentence he spoke. It may not happen this week. It may not happen next week. It may not happen a year. But it's happening. And that's what this is all about. Where were we? So I can mark it down. Okay, 17. Okay, we'll finish up there. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot here, Father, and there's a lot of you here that we need to know, and we just ask that you open our hearts, open our minds, and let it seep in so that we can go from here and just be some help to this poor, sad world, Lord, instead of part of the problem. Watch over and protect and bless my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name on what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Have a great week.